Praise the Lord. Thank you. That is very fitting for the message this morning. Amen. Okay, well, the gifts of Christmas. We had part one last week. We'll have part two this morning. But if you'll open your hymnals to number 283, we'll have that ready for the invitation at the end. And open your Bibles now to the second chapter of Matthew. We'll be reading the first 12 verses, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So if you'd please stand in honor of and respect for the ever-living, the eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written Word of God, and for the God of the written Word. Matthew, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and read it, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. But this morning we ask that you grant us insight into your word and what it means, what each of the gift that the wise men gave to Jesus means. Help us to understand and then to apply this to our lives as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last week we talked about why the wise men came. That was our first point. Actually, it was the only point last week. This week we'll get the rest of it. But we talked about why the wise men came. And if you remember, we learned that they came to worship the new king. Now this week we're going to talk about what the wise men or the magi brought. Okay, so we all know, according to what we read a while ago in verse 11, that the wise men not only worshiped the Lord Jesus, but they brought him three special gifts. As we will see, they were well chosen and they were appropriate as well. Now, I don't know about you, but to find the right gift at Christmas sometimes isn't all that easy when you go searching for it. Some people in our lives take a lot of extra care and extra time and extra thought and extra effort, and in some cases, extra expense when getting the right gift for them. You try to find something that fits that person's style, that person's life and character and all, and something that they like. But that's hard to find sometimes. It's difficult. People who don't give appropriate gifts cause Christmas to kind of fail in a certain area in some respect on that. I heard about a guy who, I hesitate to give this story. I heard about a guy who, and I'm not talking about me, I promise, gave his wife a set of snow tires for Christmas. And I read another story about another guy who gave his wife a monogrammed chainsaw. Now, when I read that, I thought about us, PK, because when she retired from Xerox, she gave me a chainsaw. So I thought, okay. Well, it's not exactly something that would kind of rev up the romance for anything in doing something like that. But I think the funniest story that I heard that I read was what Irma Bombeck wrote. And she said the worst gift she ever got in her stocking was a gift certificate for a flu shot. Now, practical, yeah, but I don't know if it's really appropriate. I mean, it just... now, being a little bit more on the serious side now, what would you bring a newborn king? What would be fitting and appropriate for the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, the gifts the wise men chose were especially fitting because they are symbolic of some wonderful truths about Jesus, and they tell us what we ought to bring to Jesus this Christmas season as well. So let's think about what these gifts represent and what they speak of. Okay? The first one is gold. They opened their treasures and presented to Jesus gold. Now, gold was the most precious metal of that day. And in the Bible times as well. It was symbolic of royalty. Gold was a gift that would be presented to a king and speaks of sovereign dominion. Solomon covered his throne in gold. And we've all seen the elaborate and lavish use of gold in the tombs of the Egyptian pharaohs and the kings. Gold was a gift befitting a ruler, a monarch, a king. So when these wise men came into the humble home of Joseph and Mary and presented to him gold, they were saying, this child will be a king. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but I have not mentioned the manger. Okay? That's because the manger was probably about a year and a half
before this.
Okay. Jesus was born in that manger, but when the wise men came, it was a home. It was a house of some sort that they lived in. And he was a child. So they had apparently studied the ancient prophecies of Daniel, and they had followed the star of Balaam's prophecy. Remember, we read that prophecy last week, and they came asking Herod, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Not knowing really that much about Herod, that kind of made him a little on the nervous side, because he'd already tried to kill anybody that was going to take his throne. He'd killed his family. We talked about that last week, that threatened him. So they had heard of the prophecy. And then when they came to Herod, then the prophecy of Micah 5:2 was repeated to them. Not only did they hear it, but folks, Herod heard it as well. So when they brought Jesus gold, they were recognizing his sovereign dominion. Now, I wonder, have you this morning, when you got up, did you recognize the sovereign dominion of our Lord and our Savior? Have you recognized the Lord Jesus as sovereign, as king, your king? Have you recognized his right to reign and to rule in your life and to be your king? Well, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. So this baby that we're talking about is no ordinary baby. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Now the question comes this Christmas is, will you and I offer to the Lord the submission of our hearts and lives due to Him? Because He is King. He is our sovereign King, our Lord. Folks, it's not enough just to, so to speak, tip our hat to the Lord. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm going to just go to church this morning just so I can say I've been to church. It's not enough to practice church. You must bow your knee before Him. In Revelation, it says that every knee will bow. At one point, I choose to bow my knee this side of eternity. Question, what can I give the Lord today? Well, I can give Him my wealth. I can recognize His sovereign dominion over all that I have. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as I've said. His kingdom has no end. But as far as my life is concerned, either He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. Have you given Him your wealth? Have you said, Jesus, You are my King, and You are my Lord? I place all that I have under Your sovereign dominion. So, if I have, then as choosing a Christmas gift for Jesus, then let me suggest that you come first with your money. Okay? Let me suggest that your gold, your money, be dedicated to the Lord. folks, what we have, He's given to us anyway. So if I may be that bold this morning and suggest that you give your money, seek the Lord in His wisdom what to give, His leadership to give. Bring Him your gold. In other words, bring Him your best, not your leftovers. Okay, the second thing is frankincense. What is frankincense? What about frankincense? And what does it symbolize? Well, frankincense was a very, very expensive oil that came from the resin of a certain tree, which when this tree was cut, it would bleed an amber-colored oil. This was caught then in a tray, and it was dried. And then when it was taken out of that tray and broken up into pieces, it could be warmed or it could be burned. And either way, when it was either warmed or burned, it would release a fragrant scent that would fill the room with a very delicious aroma. I've never smelled it before. But from what I've read, it was a very pleasant, very pleasing aroma. So what did this symbolize? Well, we see that gold symbolizes the sovereign dominion. Then frankincense, then, it symbolizes and speaks of supreme deity. You see, frankincense was a gift that was appropriate for the supreme deity, the Almighty God. Listen to what Exodus 30, verses 34 to 37 says, and you'll see that frankincense was not an afterthought. It was extremely significant. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, take pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be a most holy to you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. So frankincense was a very specific gift. It wasn't an accident. Notice, it is sacred. Frankincense is holy to the Lord. God is saying that frankincense is the basic ingredient of the holy incense. It is most holy, and if you burn it, it is only to be burned when you worship the Lord. It is to be given to God in worship. What then did this gift symbolize? Well, we see that gold was the sovereign dominion. Frankincense speaks of God's supreme deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is very God. And these wise men recognize this, not only by what they gave, but what they did. Notice their purpose in verse 2, and it's fulfillment then in verse 11, that they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. Look at it. The Greek word here means to prostrate yourself, to bow and fall down on your face. You see, these wise men followed the star to the humble house, came in, and when they saw the child, They bowed down and worshiped Him. You might say, well, they were politically correct when they bowed down before Him. Well, that's not going to hold water, you see, because of this fact. What did they do when they came in the presence of Herod? He was a king. No, they did not prostrate themselves down before Him and worship Him. You see, when they came to Jesus, they saw more than a king in this child. The Bible says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only." Don't miss it. Him only. Him only. Folks, we overlook that too many times. So, if Jesus is not God, then this was the ultimate blaspheme. No one should worship anything or anyone but God alone. They worshiped Jesus. Why? Well, because He was the Son of God. Again, the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 makes it clear. It says, "For unto us a child is born," humanity, okay? "Unto us a son is given," that's deity, "and the government shall be upon His shoulders." That's His sovereign domain. That's the goal. Then it goes on to say, "And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." Now this speaks of His supreme deity. And that supreme deity is frankincense. That's why the frankincense was given. So He was not only born a king, this child was God in human flesh. And the gift of frankincense was something to be used in the worship of God and God alone. How wise these wise men were. Now, how much they really understood about what they were giving and what, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't address that. But I do know that God Himself led these wise men to bring these gifts. It wasn't an accident they just so happened to have them. They were inspired by the Spirit of God Himself to bring these gifts. And then they were recorded in the Scripture that they were given. Now, back to a question I asked a while ago. What shall I bring Jesus? Well, because of His sovereign domain, I give Him my wealth. Because of His supreme deity, I give Him my worship. My worship. Bowing down before Him. You know, Christmas will come and it'll go. It'll be gone. For us that are older, it'll be quick. For the little ones, they won't be so happy about it. But you see, instead of going in and spending our time going out here and buying all of these gifts and trimming the trees and hanging the lights, wrapping the presents, moving from one party to another. Now, I'm not saying none of that, all that's wrong, okay? I'm not belittling that. These are things that we can do and we can enjoy the season as well. But folks, if we leave out worship, we have cheated ourselves and we have kind of slapped Jesus in the face by not worshiping Him. So don't spend all of your time on your feet running here and there, but bow down, fall down before the Lord, on your face before Him, for He is God. That brings us to our third gift, myrrh. The gift of myrrh. What is myrrh? And what does it symbolize? Well, like frankincense, myrrh came from a certain tree, and this oily substance was captured in a little square basin. Why square? I don't know. That's just what, when I was studying, that's what they said. And they showed a picture of what it looks like when it was taken out of the basin. Okay, and then they would collect it in this little square basin, and when it hardened, it would be in a block like that. And it was so expensive in the raw form that they would scrape off the shavings for its use, very sparingly in using it. And among other things, it was used as a perfume. It was used as a painkiller. Remember that thought. And for the embalming of the dead. Can you imagine someone bringing your precious little baby that you're carrying when she's born, myrrh, something that represents her burial? I mean, she's just born. You'd think, that's not very appropriate. But, you see, Jesus was born to die. Myrrh speaks of His sacrificial death. And these three wise men may have had some grasp of this, especially if they had studied any of the teachings of Daniel. And remember, we talked last week about Daniel being the teacher of the wise men. And so as they studied the scriptures and studied the writings of the Babylonians and the Magi, all that had been passed down, quite possibly that they had come across this prophecy that is stated in Daniel chapter 9. You see, not only did it speak of a coming Messiah, a ruler, but it speaks that this ruler will be cut off, that he would be killed, and then later the rebuilt city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And that prophecy was given hundreds of years before. So the gift of myrrh spoke of the fact that the child, the Christ child, was born to die. In fact, if you listen to Mark chapter 15, verse 23, here Jesus is about to be nailed to the cross, and the Bible says that they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh. Remember, I said, remember that thought a while ago? It was used as a painkiller. Okay? But He didn't take it, and they crucified Him again. Wine and myrrh mixed together was an ancient painkiller, but Jesus refused to taste it, that He might taste suffering and death for every man, woman, and child while He was on that cross. After His death, in John chapter 19, verse 38, we find that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he was granted permission to take it. Now listen to what John 39 and 40 says. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And when they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. This gift was not given by accident. God arranged it to tell us about His Son, about Him, He who was coming to die for us, for our sins, and what we could do in response to that. He came to die. Myrrh spoke of His sacrificial death. I didn't realize this. I never had really stopped and thought about it. But in my studying, I came across this statement that the early church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'd never really thought about it before. But the Scripture does not talk about celebrating, as we do, the birth of Jesus. Now, let me be quick to say, it's not wrong to do that. I mean that we find here in Luke that His birth was celebrated, but not on earth. Okay? It was celebrated in heaven. Not only did the stars shine and the angelic host sang, glory to God in the highest, the birth of Jesus is very important. But we have no record that the early church was told to commemorate His birth. We're told to commemorate what? His death. The real Christmas tree, folks, is described and written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That's the real Christmas tree. You see, the tree was a rugged cross, not decorated with ornaments, but stained with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's coming was one of the two greatest acts of God's grace in all of history. He exchanged a robe of light for a robe of flesh. He exchanged the glory of heaven for a smelly stable, a lofty throne for a lowly manger. But when we think of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, we not only need to think of the cradle, but we need to think of the cross as well. And these wise men gave Him a gift of myrrh, looking to the day that He would die upon the tree. No wonder heaven's choir came down to sing when heaven's King came down to save. That was His mission. He was born to die for the sins of this world. Now you say, what shall I give Jesus this Christmas season? Well, folks, if we are wise, we will bring Him our wealth. We will recognize His sovereign dominion by giving Him of our wealth, giving Him our wealth, our life. Think about it for a minute. He's asking you to give 10% of 90%. Leaving you with 90%. He's asking you to give 10% of that 100% that He's given you. And He's leaving you with 90%. Now, I don't know how committed you are to tithe, but this much I do know. The times that we have not tithed, if we've forgotten for whatever reason, things have happened. But when we do tithe, our money that's left over goes further than what the full 100% did. It works. I can't explain it, folks. It's the grace of God. It's His miracle. And we trust Him. We're faithful to Him. Secondly, we need to bring Him our worship, our frankincense, and acknowledge and recognize His supreme deity by giving Him our worship, by bowing down before Him. Third, we are to bring Him myrrh, our witness. We are to share about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to others that we come in contact with. We need to let the world know that He died for you and for me. when we come and we give of our offering for Lottie Moon, then that money is used by our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, to help others, as Ethel was reading a while ago, to take the gospel to a lost world. It's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to areas that have never heard about Him. We need to remember, it's the cross, not the cradle. We need to remember it's the cross that is the central symbol of Christianity and not the cradle. But we thank God for the cradle, folks. Not only do we thank God that Jesus was born, because if He wasn't born, we wouldn't have the cross. But He was born so that He could die a sacrificial death for our sins, for the sins of mankind. And that 3 days later, after Jesus was dead, then He arose again on that blessed day. And that's why we worship on Sunday. It's because it's the day of resurrection. It's the day of Jesus Christ. It's the day we worship Him and praise Him for coming back to life and solidifying our salvation. This Christmas season, we need to bring Him ourselves. We need to give our all to Him. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us how we can make that step, how we can begin to give our all to Him. It says, if we confess Him with our mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. I challenge us, all of us, Christ is the reason for the season, but we're the reason, as you mentioned a while ago, we're the reason that Jesus is the reason for the season. He came for us. We need to commit ourselves to Him and serve Him totally. Our song of invitation this morning is, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I hope and pray that is your prayer. And you will make, as we sing this song, you will make that your commitment of your life to Jesus Christ this morning. As we stand and as we sing, you make that commitment.